And we read together in the scriptures of the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, Psalm 132, and it's page 625 in the Pew Bible if you're following. Psalm 132. The words of the psalmist. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David your servant, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons shall sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David, and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head shall be resplendent. God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be glory and praise. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that through all the experiences of life, pleasing or painful, dark or light, rough or smooth, you're present with us, you're our shepherd, and there are always words of encouragement you can give to us. And so we pray that tonight our hearts would be open to receive your truth, that you will speak to us and take us forward in that way you have called us to follow. For the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, there have been a number of reports in the last few years that pilgrimage is becoming more and more popular in the world at large. There was actually a report to the United Nations just last year which said that of every three tourists in the world, one is a pilgrim. And that amounts to about 330 million people every year. Not just Christian folk, but people of every faith visiting important places in the story of their particular faith. And obviously hoping, I would think, that their faith might be strengthened by visiting these significant areas. Now I have to say, now I don't know if it's the dark Presbyterian spirit within me, but I've never really thought that that kind of thing would strengthen my faith in any way. But that was before I stood in the Negev desert 6 years ago on a November the 5th and looked up at the sky and just couldn't believe just the wonder of that starry night, shooting stars flashing across the sky, and stars too numerous to count. It was just amazing. And it was quite thrilling for me to think that it was there in that desert that Abraham stood, looked up at the sky and received God's promise that his descendants would be as numerous as these stars. So there you are. There's always something for you to learn about the importance of place. And it certainly was an important part of the faith of ancient Israel. It was always the intention of Hebrew families, at least once in the year, to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Wherever they stayed in the country, it was always important for them to be in the place where God's temple was, which was the special symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. But not just those who stayed in Israel. You know that the people of Israel were scattered all over the ancient Near East at that time. And many of them would make the effort to come to Jerusalem, to that place where the temple was, and for their faith to be strengthened. And as pilgrims were on their way to Jerusalem, there were special songs that they would sing, sometimes called the songs of the ascents, because they always thought of themselves as going up to Jerusalem. It was a place that was higher than any other. And literally, it was. But these songs were songs of the ascents. And we read one of them earlier on in the service, Psalm 132. This would be one of the songs that people would sing as they went on what was sometimes a hazardous journey up to Jerusalem. And what really struck me about this psalm as I was reading it during the week was that, unlike the other psalms, we're given something of the impulse that took these people on their pilgrimage. You know, verse 6 says, we heard it in Ephrathah. That's another name for Bethlehem. We came upon it in the fields of Jair. You know, the people are just going about their daily business. They're working out in the fields. And yet, something comes upon a group of them, this people together. And they're led to say this, let us go up to his dwelling place. Let's worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. I just love that image of a resolve growing within a group of people that we must go up to Jerusalem. There's a big festival coming on. It might be the Passover, but let's go there. And these verses that I read, I think they contain certain aspirations, what they want to experience when they go up to Jerusalem. It's not just to say that they've been there. There's certain things that they want to come together in their lives. And the first thing, really, that they want to experience when they go up to Jerusalem is a gathering as a people. Let's go to his dwelling place. Let's worship at his footstool. They want to gather with other people, other people similar to them who are looking for their faith to be strengthened. Now, it was a great tradition in the Hebrew culture that you were a cherished individual. Everybody created in the image of God. Everybody fearfully and wonderfully made. But right from the very beginning of your life, if you were brought up in that culture, it would be made known to you that your real significance was as part of a people. That God had called you and others like you to be his special nation upon the earth, so that he would have a witness in the earth. People that would cherish his truth and proclaim it. People that would seek to live in his ways and make an impact on the rest of the world through his love. A people who in the end would bring others to worship at his throne. The people were bound together with that realization of who they were as a people. And they were never more a people than when they were in Jerusalem for a great festival. For a great festival, worshipping together. Some people have estimated that at some Passovers, there could be as many as 1 million people milling around in that tightly packed city, all there to bear witness to their God. And when you look at the early days of the Christian church, I mean, there's a famous chapter 2 in the Acts of the Apostles, which describes the lifestyle of the very first Christian people. And it's amazing the number of times that the word together appears. You know, they learned together, they worshipped together, they ate together, they shared together. They just loved being together as God's people. and carrying on that image of being a witness in the midst of the world. Living stones was the way that they would think of themselves in later years. There was no more temple for them to worship in, but they could be God's temple in the midst of the world, bearing witness to God's goodness and His love. What is interesting, though, is that when you come to the letter to the Hebrews, and we don't really know who wrote that letter, but it seems that even in these early days, within the first century AD, there were Christians who were losing the habit of coming together. People were drifting. I say losing the habit, maybe a better phrase would be losing the discipline of coming together as God's people. And the unknown writer makes an appeal to them to return to the fellowship, to realize the importance of being together and supporting one another in the faith. You know, the reformers at the Reformation, when they thought of the Lord's Supper, they thought of it as being the one thing which bound Christian people together. Now, okay, in different denominations we've got different ideas about that. But let's just focus on our own tradition. And the tradition is that we are never more the people of God than when they gather at the Lord's table. John Knox had a great image of the people's hearts being joined together and lifted up and united to the heart of the risen and ascended Lord, from which He blessed us in our life of witness. Now that's an image that we hope to realize every time we come to the Lord's table. So part of the vision of pilgrimage was the gathering as a people. But there was also the aspiration of desiring God's presence. You know, verse 8 of the passage says, "Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might." The ark, which represented the presence of God when the Hebrew people were a wandering people. But it was there in the temple as a symbol of His presence. And the people are looking forward to, or saying that this morning in the preaching, you know, of God coming down into their midst, of making Himself known to His people, and His people experiencing His presence in the here and now. There's a man, an American writer called John Piper, who is quite a popular Christian writer, and he's written a book called Desiring God. Desiring God. And in this book, he tries to unpack how we can sustain that desire within us to keep close to our God in our journey of faith. It's actually led to a whole organization being set up called Desiring God Ministries. And you can go online, Google desiringgod.com, and you might get some interesting reading there. But it's just recognizing that within ourselves there is this hunger for God. And it's a good hunger, because as long as we have that, then we're aspiring to be closer to our God in the life of faith. And this is what we see in the psalm. This hunger to be closer to God, and they're anticipating this peak experience when God comes down into the midst of His people in a special way as they're worshipping. You know, there is another psalm which speaks about the psalmist's his heart and his flesh crying out for the living God, this insatiable hunger within himself to be satisfied in His God. Now, I believe, and you know, I think as you read the Bible and the analysis of the human psyche, this is a hunger that everybody has. Everybody has this hunger to be close to God. I remember being very moved by a speech that was given by a young writer called David Foster Wallace, who would not claim to be a Christian. And unfortunately, his life ended tragically. But in this speech that he gave, it was an inaugural address at a university. He said, no one is an atheist. Absolutely no one is an atheist. It's just that we all worship different things. The question is not, do you worship? The question is, what do you worship? It's just that it's possible for that hunger for God to be misdirected, so that we turn towards things like money and power and self-image. And that becomes the center of our life. That becomes our idol. It's just like eating. You know, we know that we have to eat. But sometimes we go to the things that are not healthy. We go to the things that can actually destroy our health. And so this hunger within us for God can be misdirected. And David Foster Wallace in that speech says that if that longing within you is linked up to anything other than spiritual, then you're in deep trouble. And so we come to the Lord's table tonight to remember that we're in the presence of our Lord Jesus. His presence is as real to us as the bread and wine that we will later touch and taste. And he says to us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. There is complete satisfaction in the one who can provide forgiveness for us, renewal for us, and the hope of life beyond this life. So as the people share their resolve to go up to Jerusalem to worship, they have this vision of God's presence very close to them. And they also have this aspiration to grow by God's grace. It's part of their prayer that they might all be growing by God's grace. Verse 9, may your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. And that's an amazing thing for me to read, and it makes me ask a question. You know, when we're praying for one another, how often do we pray for each one of us that we will, in a way, grow spiritually? And we pray for one another when we're sick, when we're in trouble. We give thanks when we see something good in someone else's life. But how often do we actually pray that we might grow in God's Spirit and show more of Him in our lives? That we become more the people of God. And this is what the people are praying for here. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. May there be things happening in the depths of these people's lives which enable them to beam forth the very light of God. We want to emerge from this experience, says the psalmist, more reflective of God, bearing His pattern for our lives more clearly. That's definitely something that we should be praying for one another more. You know, Jesus once prayed that His people would grow when He's speaking about Himself as the vine. Do you remember that? In John chapter 15, He speaks of Himself being the true vine. And He says to His disciples, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The key to all of this is that we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's then that we begin to find the resources that we need to be like Him. In our thinking, in our attitudes, and in our actions. You know, I was reading a diary recently. I dip into it now and again. It's the diary of a free church minister called Murdoch Campbell, who was very well known in his own denomination and beyond. And at one point, I think it was sometime in the early 1960s, that he was hosting a communion season in his own parish, and he invited a colleague of his, a friend of his, to preach at that communion. And he wrote in his diary about his colleague, "His holy and loving soul is ripening for the heavenly country. His holy and loving soul is ripening for the heavenly country." Now that's a wonderful way of speaking about a friend, isn't it? That you're looking at him and you're seeing the growth in grace that is going to enable him to pass into the eternal world, the place of perfection and satisfaction, and not in any way be out of place. And that's the special assurance that we have tonight as we come to the Lord's table. That drawing closer to our Lord and realizing His presence in our midst, as close to us and as real to us as the bread and wine that we touch and taste, as we close with Him, then that is our assurance that we will grow to be like Him. And as well as praying for ourselves as we come to the table tonight, may it be a special duty upon our hearts to pray for one another, that we will all, by His grace, grow to be like Him. But what an image for a pilgrimage, that the people of God will gather together, that they'll desire God's presence, and that whole experience will lead to their growth in grace. And may God realize all of these things in our presence tonight as now we go forward to the table. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these ancient people whose journey of faith took them through many days of achievement, but also days of hardship and challenge. And we ask that tonight, as we have heard about their faith, may that faith be in us, so that we can leave here knowing that we've been blessed in the presence of God's people, that God has come to us in a new and refreshing and vibrant way, and that we are assured that drawing close to Him, we are growing in the image of Christ, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.